Good afternoon. You want to be turning in your Bibles to John, the 9th chapter. We're going to look there as we begin our lesson here this afternoon, John chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at this song, Abide With Me, here this afternoon. Appreciate Brother Dave leading us in that song. As we think about the words of this song, it expresses, number one, just how much we need God to be with us. And it expresses the attitude that we ought to have of desiring God in our lives. When I've sang this song in the past, for me, most of the focus has been on God the Father in thinking about this concept, Abide With Me, and looking in especially to the verses of this song that are omitted in Hymns for Worship. It appears highly likely that the author had in mind God the Son as he wrote this song. But regardless of whether we're talking about God the Father or God the Son, I believe that the principles are certainly applicable to both. Just how much we need God, how much we need Christ with us, and the great desire that we ought to have for God to be in our lives. And that is introduced in these words, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. When you think about those words, fast falls the eventide, in the most literal sense, one might say that in reference to the day quickly passing and nightfall coming soon. But probably the point that was being made or being expressed by the original author, and certainly something that we can think about as we sing this song and reflect, is more generally just how quickly our time on earth passes relative to eternity. And that just gives us such great reason to need God. When we think about how temporary life on earth is, we need one who is eternal, one who's existed from everlasting to be with us to make sure that we are ready for what comes next. There in John chapter 9, particularly in verse 4, we looked at this, I think, just last week, where Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus may have been particularly referencing there the fact that he needed to do the work that the Father had given him before his physical death came, and uses the concept of day and night to express that. But the fact that he says the night is coming when no one can work seems that Jesus is speaking here more generally about this principle that all of us, like Jesus, need to do the work that God has given us while we have time, while we have opportunity, because we recognize that it will at some point be no more. And that concept can help us to reflect upon this need that we have for God to abide with us. The viewpoint that most people have of the world is to see temporal things as the end-all, be-all. Life is all about the temporal. Life is all about just having as great of a life as we can for ourselves as we're here upon earth. And when we see life in that way, almost as if there is just no end to this temporal life, that has a completely different perspective. But when we come to recognize life, relatively speaking, is brief compared to eternity, and there is so much more to our existence, fast falls the eventide, there's a need for us to prepare for what comes next. And so there's a need for us to have God abiding with us, drawing near to him, and he promises to draw near to us when we do so. That gives us great reason to need him abiding with us in our lives. Something else that gives us great reason to greatly desire God abiding with us in our lives is the fact that, as the next verse, or the next phrase rather, says, the darkness deepens. Now, as we think about that phrase there, the darkness deepens, some in singing that might think about the darkness as in the hardships and the trials that we face as we're here upon earth. Certainly, those things are sometimes expressed as darkness. But also what we often see expressed as darkness in Scripture is the darkness of sin. And when we just think about how deep the darkness is around us, we desperately need God to rescue us, to protect us from all that's associated with the realm of darkness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, as the Apostle Paul there was expressing things that he was giving thanks to the Father for, he mentions that God has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There is an escape from the darkness. The world is just full of darkness. It's full of wickedness. But there's an escape from that. There's a way to be rescued out of that. And the answer is God. And so when we think about the deep, deep darkness, we realize just how much we need the Lord to abide with us, considering how polluted with sin the world around us is. The verse goes on to say, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, expressing the number one trust that we have, that God is there to help regardless of what anyone else does or doesn't do. God's there to help if we lean upon Him. And number two, the great desire that we should have for the one who provides that help, no matter what else someone might do to us or not do for us. In 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, there's something said there by the Apostle Paul that I was reminded of in thinking about this point. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, the Apostle Paul there, he's really reflecting here towards what he knows is towards the end of his life. And as he reflects upon things that he encountered, he says, at my first defense, no one came to help me, but all left me. Now, his attitude is not one of bitterness and resentment. Instead, he says, may it not be held against them. But he does acknowledge the fact that he had no one standing at his side. He was alone. He was by himself. No one was there to help and to support him. But in reality, that's only the case from man's perspective, because in reality, Paul had the greatest help imaginable. Verse 17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't know if that last phrase there is figurative or literal. In either case, the point is made that God was there with him and God helped him and God protected him. And so when we think about other helpers, when they fail, when comforts flee, when there seems to not be anyone or anything else that can provide us help and provide us comfort and abide with us in a way that gets us through, we know that God is available. We can draw near to Him and He'll draw near to us. We know that He's accessible. We know that He is faithful. He can be relied upon no matter what else anyone else does. We know that He is there and available to us. And as He's there and available to us, regardless of what anyone else does or doesn't do, He is there providing help to the helpless. And that's alluded to in the final phrase there of the first verse when it says, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. As you think about that phrase, help of the helpless, I'm reminded of something said over in Hebrews 13, and we've quoted verse 5 a number of times. I want to especially look at verse 6 this week. In verse 5 there, first of all, of Hebrews 13, we have the phrase where the Hebrews writer is giving reasons, motivation, why we should avoid the sin of covetousness, because God's promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But then he goes on to, in verse 6, mention that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so the fact that God is there when other helpers fail and comforts flee, the fact that He is there to provide help if we will seek Him, is not only a great blessing to comfort us, but it gives us great courage. When we feel like we are in a helpless situation, we can pursue God and know that God is our helper, and we have no reason to fear as long as we are with Him. We have the greatest help, the greatest support imaginable. If we have God, we truly have all that we need. If we have God, in a sense, we truly have it all. And God is there to provide that help, no matter how helpless we might feel from the world's perspective, no matter how insignificant we might feel from the world's perspective. God is there, available to us if we'll choose to pursue Him and allow Him to abide with us. The second verse of the song goes on to say, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. And again, kind of like the opening of the first verse, this phrase might bring to mind just how quickly a certain day goes by, and certainly that phrase could be appropriate to express that concept. But more generally, the point that we might think of when we think of swift to its close ebbs out life's little day is just how relatively brief life is compared to eternity, and how quickly life goes by in general. And that gives us great reason to pursue God and allow Him to abide with us. In James, the fourth chapter, in verse 14, we have the familiar statement there from the inspired writer as he's responding to really a presumptive attitude in verse 3. Those who say today or tomorrow, let's go into this city and spend a year there, trade and make a profit. It sounds like what he's really identifying in his response in verse 14 and 15 is the presumptuous attitude that assumes too much, really, that assumes that we have a guarantee of tomorrow. And so he points out the fact that you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. The uncertainty of life is really stressed there at the beginning of verse 14. But then he says, for what is your life? You are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, that still touches on the uncertainty of life, but that second part of the verse to me really hones in on the brevity of life. Thinking about how brief life is relative to eternity, it's just like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And that gives us greater motivation, it should at least, to want God to abide with us, because we know that our life on earth is just like a vapor. And we can have all kinds of worldly things, if you will, abiding with us. And that might give us some temporary gratification and pleasure and so forth, but our life on earth is really very brief, relatively speaking. And if we want to have something that is far deeper and more lasting, more permanent, we need God to abide with us. And that lasting nature, that constant nature of God, that stability of God is further expressed in these next few phrases here of the second verse. The next phrase there says, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. And that's clearly being set in contrast to God in the fact that He endures and that He is constant and that He is one that we can lean upon, who provides stability and continuity, for lack of a better word, if we turn to Him and allow Him to be the focus of our lives. That's something that will never fail us. It brings to mind something we see back in Hebrews chapter 1, a chapter we looked at this morning, where the inspired writer is showing Christ's superiority to angels. And in this context here, he says something interesting. I believe he's connecting here God the Son to creation, saying that He is creator. He certainly took part in creating the world and all that's in it. We see that from the beginning of the book of John. But he says here, in beginning at verse 10, he says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you continue. They all will grow old like a garment does. As a mantle, you will roll them up and they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not fail." Now, whether we're talking about God the Son, I think a lot of that's focused on God the Son, but whether we're talking about God the Son or God the Father or God the Spirit, the same principle is true here, that when we think about the world and all that is in it, when we think about earth's joys, if you will, its glories, these things are just temporary. These things, they may provide us with some wholesome fun, if you will, as we're here upon earth. There's nothing wrong with that for the one who's faithfully following God and puts these things in their proper place. But they're just temporary. They're not going to last. On the contrary, God continues. They will perish, verse 11 says, but you continue. And that gives us great reason to need God abiding with us when we consider His unchanging character set in contrast to the fleeting nature of those temporal things of earth. And that thought is continued in the next phrase when it says, change and decay in all around I see. We see later on in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You think about the contrast between Hebrews 13:8 and that phrase in the second part of the second verse, change and decay in all around I see. We can witness all kinds of things in the world around us that seem like they're constantly changing. Now, there's some things that are just principles that may be manifested in different ways. But there are certain things, when you just think about, certainly technologies, when you think about the way that certain evils are manifested and so forth, we just see these constant change all around us. And we can see decay in all around us. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need one abiding with us who has that consistency, who has that constancy, that he is not like the fleeting nature of temporal things and constantly changing. Instead, he is one who is stable. He is one who has a character that is ever constant. He is one who ever allows us to have him abiding with us if we will choose to pursue him. And that phrase is the next phrase brings that principle out further when it says, O thou who changest not, abide with me. James chapter 1 and verse 17 speaks about God the Father. Again, it's true of God the Father and God the Son, these principles that we're looking at. But James 1:17 talks specifically about God the Father, and it mentions there, first of all, that every good gift and every perfect gift is comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And then speaking of the Father, it says, with whom can be no variation nor turning shadow. Now, that might be spoken to contrast him with these lights that he is the Father of. When you think about looking up at the stars and the things that are in the sky, they at least appear to be ever-changing and moving position and how they are viewed and so forth. God, on the other hand, with him, there can be no variation nor turning shadow. In other words, God is constant. God's character is consistent, can be relied upon, can be depended upon. Doesn't mean that God won't change direction with regard to his treatment of someone. If a person is obedient to him and turns the other way, or disobedient to him and turns toward him, God will change the way that he treats that individual accordingly. But in terms of his character, in terms of his love, in terms of his long-suffering character, in terms of his mercy, in terms of his great power, in terms of his all-seeing eye, in terms of his perfect wisdom, all of these things are things that do not change. They're things that are true of him continuously. He is that rock that is stable and solid that we can lean upon, and that is something that should motivate us to want God to abide with us, to pursue him, knowing how much we need that stable support, if you will, in our lives. The third verse goes on to express how we need this presence of God in our lives every passing hour. We need him at all times. In Psalm 86 and verse 1, we have the David referencing there his how needy he is. He says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. Or he says, I am poor and needy. And that really is the attitude that we all ought to have. I think that that's part of when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the kind of attitude that he was getting at is this recognition of how much we need God, how dependent we are on God. And not just how much we need him and how much we're dependent on him to come to him at one point in our lives, but how much we need him and depend upon him every passing hour, all the time, constantly throughout our lives. We desperately need God. And as we sing this song, we express that recognition of just how much we need him. And part of why we need him every passing hour is seen in the next phrase when it says, what but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? We need God and his support and his strength to be able to withstand the devil and all the evil that he tries to get us to fall into. I was reminded of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Not going to turn and read that, but that's, or it's verse 11, I think, actually, where it mentions there the need that we have, talking about putting on the whole armor of God, the need that we have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And in so doing, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can avoid getting hit, if you will, by the fiery darts, figuratively speaking, that Satan launches at us. That's the general concept and principles we see there in Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. But something that really gives a specific example of that is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, where the inspired apostle Paul says, no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. So you think about the tempter's power. Well, all of us face temptations from the tempter, but this verse says God is faithful. And because God is faithful, he'll not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will at the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Temptations are going to come. No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. I think that's saying anything that a person faces in being tempted to sin, we shouldn't ever think, well, this is something that's just unique to me. I've got it harder than anybody else. No one else has ever had it so difficult. That's not true. We see in 1 Corinthians 10:13, mankind faces temptations. Doesn't mean every other person in the whole world has faced the exact temptation that I'm facing, but other people have. Someone has. And everybody in general faces temptations to sin. That's not something that's just unique to one person. But what's also true for everybody is that God faithfully provides a way of escape if we'll choose to take it. That way of escape is there. That's the answer to, figuratively speaking, foiling the tempter's power. In other words, that's the answer to overcoming the temptations that we face, is to look to God. And that's why we so desperately need Him abiding with us, and we so desperately need to look to the ways that God helps us and provides the way of escape to avoid falling into the sin that Satan wants us to fall into. We have in the next phrase there a reference to how perfect God is to be that help in our lives. Who like thyself, my guide and stay can be, is the question that is asked. And that reminds me of a familiar psalm, Psalm 23, the psalm where it talks about the Lord being our shepherd. As you think about what is said in that psalm, number one, we see at the very beginning of that psalm that when the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not lack. The King James uses the word want there. That's the word for lack, in other words. We shall not lack anything that we truly need when we make the Lord our shepherd. What we need first and foremost in our lives is to be right with Him, and He provides all that we need for that. Just in general, everything that we need in life that we truly need, we're going to have it if we will make the Lord the shepherd of our lives. And if you skip down to verse 4 there of Psalm 23, what we have, the statement there where David by inspiration says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." This is why we can fear no evil, because of this perfect guide and stay, because of the one whose rod and staff gives us comfort, knowing how great and how wonderful our shepherd is. And that's the attitude that we can have. When we let God abide with us, we can know that we have one abiding with us who is whose strength is such that we have nothing that we need fear. And so we can have great confidence whenever we make God the focus of our lives and truly allow Him to abide with us. The final phrase there of the third verse goes on to say, "Through clouds and sunshine, oh, abide with me." And those words, clouds and sunshine, a lot of times refer figuratively to both the good and the bad that we face in life. Everybody has good things, positive things in life, and everybody has negative things and trials and hardships in life. That's part of life on earth. That's true for all of us. And what we express as we sing these words, "Through clouds and sunshine, oh, abide with me," is that we recognize on the one hand that when we're going through sunshine, in other words, when we're going through good times, we still desperately need God. We shouldn't become proud and fail to bear in mind how we need His presence every passing hour. And when we're going through clouds, we don't need to become discouraged and thinking, well, we've got no answer. Instead, we've got the Lord if we're faithful to Him. And that's really all that allows us to know that we have all we truly need. And so through both the good times and the bad, the key is to bear in mind our need for God and to lean upon Him and let Him abide with us. It reminds me of Philippians 4, 12 and 13, a passage where we're probably all familiar with, where Paul was talking about his learning to be content, and he goes into more detail in verse 12. "I've learned to be content specifically whether basically I'm going through good times or hard times." He says, "I know how to be humbled, and I also know how to abound in everything and in all things. I've learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in need." And that secret is in verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Through clouds and through sunshine, Paul would allow the Lord to abide with him, and bear in mind that Christ would provide the strength to do what he expects us to do. And so Paul knew that ultimately things are going to be okay because God will make sure I have what I need to be able to serve him faithfully. And when we have that frame of mind and we let God abide with us, then no matter what the figurative clouds are like that we face, or if we're going through times of sunshine and things are great, we still bear in mind that ultimately things are able to work out eternally okay with us because of God. And if we make him the focus of our lives and truly allow him to abide with us. So we can see as we sing the words of this song, a number of things that bring out just how much we need God to abide with us, how great it is to have God abiding with us as this constant presence in a world that is full of darkness, in a world that is full of change and decay. We can have this constant, ever perfectly, morally upright one in our lives. And it also expresses as we sing this song our desire for God to abide with us. And that ought to be the desire that each of us has. And he can abide with any one of us if we choose to pursue him, if we choose to draw near to him. He's promised he'll draw near to us. And I hope this lesson has helped us to appreciate some of the words of this song in particular and some of the principles more generally that Scripture teaches about this concept of God abiding with us. This has been a lesson primarily intended for those of us who are Christians to help us to be strengthened in these principles and the words of this song. And for those who are here this afternoon who are not Christians, or if you're a Christian who's not right with God, we'd encourage you to make the changes that you need to in your life to leave here as one who is right with God. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do so by believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, having a repentant heart, a determination you want to give your life to him. And with that belief and that repentant heart, you're ready to confess your faith in him and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for his forgiveness. You can take care of that privately. We'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?